Father, there's no getting around how truly amazing and wonderful and rich and deep and wide and high is your love for us. Lord, it is truly something of a wonder that even though we were lost in sin, even though we never gave you a second thought, even though this world has left you behind as old-fashioned and unavailable or distant and unconcerned, it's not true. Even though that is the case and has been for millennia, you still came, you still sent your Son, you still died for us, even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating your great love. This is truly profound. It is a little hard to understand and grasp at times because we even have trouble just loving ourselves because we can be so nasty, not only to others, but to ourselves as well, your creation. So thank you, Lord. Lord, today we just come before your presence. We honor you. We lift your name up high. And today as we look into your scripture, as we study it, I pray that you would make it flower in front of us, that we would see its depths and its richness and be encouraged by it, strengthened by it, renewed by it, convicted by it. And Father, for myself, as I've been studying, I pray that the things that you've put in my heart and mind today, that I would speak them to glorify and honor you by the power of your Spirit. I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just let me catch a drink. Singing into a mask, it just dries everything up. And I'm going to turn this on. Thank you very much, worship team. We're going to continue today in our series taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, called Lead Me to the Cross. As we look forward to one of the high points of the Christian calendar is the death, and of course then 3 days later, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to study this, and we started our journey last week in chapter 52, and we read and studied those last couple of verses of chapter 52. And so today we want to launch into chapter 53. But before we do that, I want to ask, have you ever been misunderstood? Yeah. Sometimes you can be misunderstood by the people who love you most, right? The one you live with, your wife, your husband. And you could be talking about any subject and suddenly it's gone a different way than you anticipated. Or something gets pushed back and you're like, hang on, that's not what I meant at all. That's never happened to anyone here, right? Or anyone out there joining us live. Being misunderstood is almost like what it is. It's life. It is life, really. It's not like almost life. It is life. It's just a part of everyday existence, being misunderstood. And on a regular experience for most people is that even just at work, at play, our intentions are called into question, even though I may say something and then someone says, well, you're only saying it because of this reason. And I'm like, oh, actually, I never even thought of that reason, but that is a good reason. Because somehow they thought they knew my intention. And misunderstandings come and misunderstandings go, and oftentimes they get shoved under the rug and they grow, it seems, to become these great big mountains under the rug that everyone trips over, but no one's really willing to talk about. Well, I have to say that as we look into the beginning of chapter 53 of Isaiah, it really describes Jesus' life. This man was so misunderstood. He was so unappreciated. We look at the scriptures, we look at the gospels, we look at the way they're written out, and we think, who could ever hate this guy? Who could ever misunderstand his intentions? He wandered around Israel, healing people, teaching people, helping people, supporting people, encouraging people. He would touch them, he would come near them, he would whisper to them, he would enjoy them, he would come around, he would be present with them in the midst of whatever it was they were going through. And yet somehow he ended up on a cross, right? And you think, how is that even possible? It may surprise you that 700 years before that event happened, when Jesus was put on a cross and when Jesus was walking around Israel being completely misunderstood, a prophet named Isaiah in chapter 53 prophesied that that's what his welcome would be. 700 years before the event took place. And it is so descriptive, you'd almost think he was right there writing a newspaper in a column, writing everything that took place. It's so descriptive, but it was written 700 years before it happened. Isn't God's word phenomenal? It's amazing. Of course, it is written not only for us to know that Jesus is the Messiah, but especially for the Jewish people. This was written by a Jewish prophet to a Jewish nation to help them understand who their Jewish Messiah would be and when he would come in Israel, born of a little Jewish maiden. There he was in that family. And yet today, more often than not, as I've studied this, Isaiah 53 is not really focused on by most rabbis in the synagogue because they've misunderstood. Well, I thought when I was thinking about this, I thought, when in Scripture was someone really misunderstood? And I thought of Moses. Wasn't Moses completely misunderstood? Because he tried to intervene and it went horribly wrong, and so he ran away for 40 years. And while he was out in the desert looking at a burning bush, God called him and said, I want you to go back and I want you to deliver my people out of slavery. Now that is good news, don't you think? And if you showed up with an edict in your hand, you say, God, the creator, the one that we worship as Jewish people, has sent me to deliver you from slavery, you'd think they'd all just sort of drop the thing and let's go. But what happened? Well, he had to go to Pharaoh first, I guess, and tell him what his intentions were. Well, Pharaoh took it very wrong. He took it to mean, wow, those slaves of mine, they got way too much time on their hands thinking about leaving me. What? And so he ordered that they have to make bricks without extra straw. He made it extra difficult, which made it really cruel for the people of Israel. So when Moses shows up and says, listen, I've got great news. I'm supposed to come and help you get out of here. And they all looked at him and said, go away. You've caused nothing but trouble for us. And they spurned him. And they were so hurting and discouraged because of the cruelty of their bondage, they couldn't even listen to his good news. That's when you know being misunderstood can go horribly wrong. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, according to many people, many commentators, many preachers, even old preachers like Spurgeon, he believed this was the pinnacle of Scripture, Isaiah 53. It's the mountaintop. It's the Mount Everest of messianic prophecy. 7 times this chapter is quoted in the New Testament referring to Jesus. 7 times. 8 of the 12 verses of this chapter are attributed somewhere in the New Testament to Jesus. It is so powerful, you can't escape it. Listen to what Spurgeon wrote. This is one of the chapters that lie at the very heart of the Scriptures. It is the very holy of holies of divine writ. Let us therefore put off our shoes from our feet. From the place whereon we stand is especially holy ground. This 53rd of Isaiah is a Bible in miniature. It is the condensed essence of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? It is the Bible in miniature. Isaiah 53. I encourage you, therefore, in light of these things, to spend some time in it. Let it roll around inside your mind. Chew on it, ruminate on it like a good, meal that a cow's just finished and he's chewing the cud. Let it just keep going around. As you see from this direction, like Isaiah was pointing to the future, we actually look back at it now. As you see Jesus being moved by God, his Spirit, towards the cross, because many people, especially the Jewish leaders, misunderstood him. Misunderstood. There's some good news in there, and we'll get that in just a minute. Let me read to you from the book of Isaiah. First of all, let me just recap from chapter 52, what we went through last Sunday. God says, "See, my holy slave will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." And if you just stop there, you think, oh, well, that makes sense. He's a messenger from God. He'll be lifted up, highly exalted. People will like him. But this is how God describes this exaltedness. Before he could ever get there, something horrible had to happen. There was a great cost associated with this rise. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And so people misunderstood. So now 53, verse 1 to 3, listen and read along if you can. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. I kind of like the way the message puts this. Listen to what it says. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew the pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. It's so good. That's exactly what this passage is all about. So the first thing is, what's the problem? Is that people haven't believed the message we give. Who has believed what we've told them? This was not at all what people expected. They, of course, expected a majestic king. When we talk about the arm of the Lord, we see might, we see strength, we see dynamism. That's what we see. But really, the arm of the Lord came in the form of a slave. Of a slave. So already it was off-putting, right? A slave? Why would God send us a slave? And so who would believe that kind of message? Who would be so inclined even to understand? I remember when I was a kid growing up, I used to get those comic books, and on the back of the page, on the back page, there was that little thing by a little comic strip where the guy was sitting on the beach with his towel. He's a scrawny little guy, and this great big dude comes along and kicks sand on him. You remember that? Anybody? And I remember there was this ad, you know, if you spent whatever it was, a buck or whatever, you could get some kind of advice on how to become a big strong man and get your revenge. But as I looked at it, I thought, you know, that's kind of a picture what God had. It looked like God was sending in the big guy. But really, it was the scrawny guy on the beach that he was sending in. I thought, that's amazing. How did God's people miss the Messiah? Well, that's how. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Many of them came true while he was walking this earth, and yet they still missed him. Why? Because they overlooked him. He wasn't spectacular enough. He wasn't like that. And I started thinking about my life. You know, I'm not far from this. I have often prayed for God to move, to do something, to stand in the gap for me, to help me, and then thinking he didn't hear me. He didn't listen to me. But then in retrospect, after I'd gone through the situation, I'd look back and I'd say, oh, look, he did help me. I just never noticed. I never saw it. Probably most of you have heard that poem that many people have called Footprints, right? They're walking along the beach. There's two sets of footprints. Jesus is walking with them. Hard times come. Suddenly there's only one set of footprints. At the end of the poem, the man or the woman turns around and says, "Where were you when I went through the hardship? All I could see is the footprints." And Jesus says, "Those are my footprints. I carried you." You see, we can be so caught up in the situation, not recognizing it's God who has done this for us. And so really, how hard on them can we be when we ourselves are guilty of the same thing? In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says that he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and they rejected him. Well, that's exactly what Isaiah said would happen. In John chapter 12, it says this, despite all of the miraculous signs that Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet predicted. "Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" But the people couldn't believe, for as Isaiah had also said, the Lord had blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so that their eyes could not see, their hearts could not understand, and they could not turn to me and have me heal them. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this, because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. You see, part of it was that God wanted him to be misunderstood. There was something good about him not being fully understood who he was. And it was that fact, that was the seed that began to grow in the hearts of many, especially the religious leaders, who eventually took Jesus and put him on a cross, which had to happen according to God's plan. I'm getting ahead because later on in Isaiah 53, he specifically talks about that, what God did to his son. He crushed him and he wanted it that way. But anyway, we'll keep going. So how could they have missed it? Well, this is what the Lord had said would happen through Isaiah, his prophet. He also says that he blinded them so that they wouldn't fully appreciate who he was because he had a work of salvation to accomplish. And he had to get to that cross. All of the good things he was doing, all of the teachings he was bringing, all of the purity he displayed, all of it was leading to his death. And he knew it. And even as he saw it coming closer, it says that he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He was determined to get there, even though who would really want to? He knew what was coming. So I challenge us today, how often have you missed the Lord yourself? He's knocking. Revelation 3:12. "Behold," he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would just let me in, I'll come in, I'll fellowship with them." But too many people never even open the door. Even today, if you speak the name of Jesus out in the public, it can be taken in multiple different ways, most of which are not the Jesus you're talking about. There is a great famine in our land over who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. Most people just mouth off the name of Jesus, add the name Christ when they're angry. Jesus Christ! You hear it all the time. Do they know what they're saying? How is it that they never suddenly bark, "Buddha"? How come? How come it's always Jesus that they go after? Because he is despised. He is rejected. He was not welcomed. He was misunderstood. He was opposed. He was put on a cross. He claimed to be a king. Oh, hanging from the cross, king, save yourself, if you can. He was mocked, and he truly was the Son of God. And so because of that, he was hated and still is today. People's language reveals it. Verse 2, "He grew up before him," before God, "like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So this was not a popularity contest. This was not a celebrity come from heaven to get you on the right path. If you take a close look at this, Isaiah has already mentioned this tender shoot. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, a shoot will come up out of the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. What is he talking about? Jesse was the father of King David. The shoot will come from the lineage of King David. And this was a clue that Isaiah gave as to who this shoot was and who this servant was, that it was truly from the line of David. Even his parents, Mary and Joseph, both could trace their family roots back to the lineage of David. He came from the kingly line. But he didn't look like a king. He didn't act like a king. He hung out with lowlifes, sinners, publicans. He was accused of being a glutton. He was accused of being demonic because he hung out with evil people. He hung out with tax collectors, which everybody hates, even today. That's who he had a dinner with. That's who he hung out with. Nobody was beyond this king dressed like a servant to hang out with him. This is good news for us. So even though he had kingly roots, even though he came from that line, he was still a tender shoot. Well, what does that mean? You think about the imagery of that. A tender shoot, easily trampled on. Okay? How about out of place? Dry ground everywhere, wilderness everywhere. Suddenly there's a little shoot in the ground. Where does it come from? How does it survive? It's out of place. It doesn't really belong there. Its future doesn't look very bright. Why? Because it's surrounded by dry ground. Plants don't do well. I'm not a good, gardener. I'm not a green thumb. I have nothing green on me at all, actually. I know that you have to have decent ground and water. But if it's dry ground, what grows? Right? Its future is not bright. And yet, this is who he was growing up. He was born of the Virgin. His conception was shrouded in controversy. Right? Here's a pregnant teenager in town. No husband. Think of the controversy that started. That's where he came from. He was a bastard in the minds of many in his village. So already, he hasn't even taken a breath of air. And he's already rejected, despised, put in a category, labeled. He was not born in a royal palace. There's no mighty arm coming here. He was born instead in a cave with a feed trough for a bed like we celebrated Christmas. So, what? He was vulnerable. He was a baby. Literally had to be fed. His mother needed to put his head to her breast or he would die. He was vulnerable. This is the King of Glory? He grew up in a town called Nazareth, which later on we find out, according to Nathaniel, one of his disciples, when he was called, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was a scummy town. It was full of reprobates. I lived in Peachland in the Okanagan, and everywhere I went, I'd say to people, "Oh, I'm from Peachland." "Oh, you're part of the Peachland riffraff." We had a reputation. I don't know where we got it from, but somehow we inherited it when we moved to Peachland. Yeah, I guess we're part of the Peachland riffraff. My wife's parents sent us corner gas when we were in New Zealand because, it was something Canadian. And so even though I probably would have never watched it when I was here, because I was there, I was like, yeah, look at, there's old Dutch potato chips, and there's Twizzlers, and there we could see all this stuff on the shelf. But you know what happened every time they mentioned Woolerton, don't you? Well, that's what Nazareth was like. Can anything good come from that? You can see what this is, what's going on. He was being set up right from the very beginning to create the black backdrop. Now, when you put diamonds out, you always put something black behind them. Why? Because then they sparkle when the light hits them. The black backdrop of Jesus' life truly is the gospel, because out of death comes life. Out of hopelessness comes hope. Out of bitterness comes peace. Out of fear comes faith. Out of darkness comes light. Out of dry ground comes a beautiful little green shoot. And he stayed like that for about 30 years. There was really nothing about him that made him special. He was a regular, normal guy. Something happened, though, when the Spirit of God came on him, because he showed up in his hometown a little later on. He went to the synagogue to speak, and he spoke with great wisdom and great power, healed some people. And they all wondered out loud, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Where did he get these things?" And then it says, and they took offense at him. "Who does he think he is?" So even the people who knew him growing up as a tender shoot, with no power at all, they turned on him in an instant just because he came with a beautiful wisdom and healing power, calling them to believe in him. And they rejected him. In fact, took offense to him. "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" They didn't even have the brass to say Joseph's boy. They said the carpenter's son. This, in a strange way, can bring us great comfort. Here's how it works. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You want to follow along? This is really good. Here's what the scripture says. Now, this is Paul looking back, right? And he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "Not many of you were wise by human standards, and not many of you were powerful, and not many of you came from noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong." You know who he was talking to? The church. Believers. We're just regular folks for the most part. I grew up on a farm in Beaver Lodge. As regular as the day is long. Right? Most of us don't come from noble birth. Anybody here come from a noble birth? How about out there? Raise your hand. I want to see if you came from noble birth. Not many of us come from that. In fact, here, nobody has. And yet, God has chosen us to bear this beautiful message of forgiveness and life. You see, there is something attractive about the fact that our Savior was like me, was like you. He was common. He was everyday-ish. In our culture, the cult of personality is so strong. The celebrity thing, it's not a new phenomenon. Of course, it has been like that for the ages. But it's intensified with the growth of the internet and social media. But Jesus wouldn't have been very popular on there. You know, I grew up in my home, and I called my mom this week. I said, "Mom, do you remember that picture of Jesus hanging on the wall? It was called the head of Jesus." I don't know if you've ever seen that. He's kind of got nice-looking hair, really nice trimmed beard, kind of tanned olive skin. Looks pretty attractive. Have you seen that? Unfortunately, that's not what this says. That's too good-looking. He just was normal. He wasn't too tall. He wasn't too short. He wasn't too stout. He wasn't too skinny. He wore normal clothes. He was a normal carpenter. He had some calluses in his hand. He was a regular guy. And that was way too much for the people around him. It reminds me of King Saul and King David. Remember that story? Here's King Saul, you know, he's tall, handsome, the son of Kish from a high-standing family in the community. And they put Saul up. He was an impressive young man. And nobody was equal among all the Israelites. He was a head taller than anyone else in Israel. And they thought, oh, here's a fellow we can follow. What happened? Well, they found out fairly quickly he was an egomaniac and selfish and proud. And even though he maybe started out okay, he ended up horribly, taking his own life by his own sword. David came after him. The lineage of Jesus came after him. And what happened there? Well, Solomon was grieving that Saul just didn't cut it. And the Lord said to Samuel, hey, I want you to go to the family of Jesse and I want you to anoint the next king of Israel. And so Samuel shows up. Everybody's freaking out. He says, that's okay. I've come in peace. Just gather the family, gather the boys. And so Jesse gathered all the boys. And the first thing he noticed was Eliab, the oldest. And what did he do? Samuel goes, here's a fella, good looking, strong. I think he's going to be the one. And God whispered into his heart, no. I don't want him. I have rejected him. I have someone else in mind. He went through all the sons. And he said, is this all the boys you have? And said, well, there's David, but David's out in the field. He's like a shepherd. He's always out there playing his music and throwing rocks and a sling. And yeah, he's nothing. Call him from the field. So they get him from the field. He takes, he comes in. I don't know if he washed and showered, if he just showed up smelling like sheep. Doesn't say exactly how this all took place. But he showed up. And what happened? He anointed him as the king, and God said, this is a man after my own heart. I don't look at the outward appearance, God said. I look at the inside. Huh. Well, it's like that for Jesus as well. In chapter 3, we get very serious. Here's where it really gets difficult. After Jesus, of course, was baptized, everything changed. For 3 years, he walked around as a rabbi, teaching and healing people. And everywhere he went, he would draw the common people. Listen to what happened. Suddenly, there was a change. There was suddenly a change. Jesus came, and he started to teach. He started to preach. He started to have dialogues with the religious leaders, and he was so wise and so accurate in the scriptures and so good and so holy that they began to despise him. They began to reject him. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it says, but the common people heard him gladly. Common people heard him gladly. That word common is a mixture. It was just a hodgepodge of people, riffraff, you might say, from every walk of life. They would gather, thousands upon thousands. Remember the first time he fed a few people? How many people were there? 10,000 men, not including the women or the children. That's a big crowd. They would have got a ticket in today's society. That's a big crowd. The common people flocked to hear him. Why? Why? Because he was common. He identifies with us. Listen to what it says in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by people. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. When I first read that, of course, COVID is so prevalent in your head. I've walked down some aisles where people turned their faces away, thinking that somehow they were going to miss out on the virus that I was carrying. You walk down the aisle, and I'd never looked at those stupid arrows on the floor. I always go the wrong way. So I'm walking away, and they're looking at you like, what are you doing? And as you walk closer and closer, they start to move more and more to the side. And then when you walk by, they kind of go like this. They turn their faces from you as if somehow they're supposed to avoid getting the virus from me. But that whole action of turning away That became common. You'd see people crossing streets, taking their life in their hand to get to the other side of the street so they wouldn't have to walk past you on the sidewalk. This is the note that is played in the script of Jesus' life. People despised him, rejected him, and they hid their faces as they walked by. In the Hebrew, despised means disdain. It means to not think of. It's he wasn't worthy of my thoughts. I got life to do. I'm busy. Don't talk to me about that guy. I got fish to catch. I got to feed my family. I've had a hard life. Where was he when I needed him? Where was God when I called out to him? I've had a difficult thing happen to me. I've been hurt. I've been abused. I've been lost. I've been lonely. I've been marginalized. I don't want to hear about him. And so we march on. It happens today. He is still being despised. He is rejected. That means he is unworthy of attention, overlooked. I remember being in class, and we would play a ball game, and the two captains would be chosen, right? And what was going through the mind of every single one of us after the two captains were chosen? I don't want to go last. And when you got called before last, it was such a relief. Never took a second thought about that person who was last. Rejection is a part of life. Not getting a job, being rejected even though you're qualified. Part of life. Being rejected even in your old family. Told that you'll never amount to anything. Hey, anybody ever had that happen? You'll never amount to anything. You're lazy. You're no good for nothing. I had a man ask me one day, a friend of mine, his father came and he said, "So, are you paid to be good?" I said, "No." "Well, then you're good for nothing." Maybe. He was a man of sorrows. The King of Heaven so was a part of life that he was a man of sorrows. That was his name. Have you got sorrows? Jesus can identify with your sorrows. You know, he came to the small town where one of his good friends, Lazarus, had died. And you know what he was accused of? He was late. Mary and Martha, the sisters of this brother, Lazarus, who had died, and they blamed him. He said, "If you'd have just got here on time when we asked you to, you could have healed him." They were angry and they were grieving and they were sorrowful and people were there weeping. And you know what? The shortest verse in the Bible right there. What does it say? Jesus wept. He didn't have to. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But that did not stop him from identifying and carrying their sorrows. You know, if you've had a hard go, you will never find anyone more compassionate than the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your sorrow. No matter how bad you've been treated, no matter how poorly you've lived your life, and how sorrowful you are because of it, he understands. He understands your sorrow. Why? Because he was a man of sorrows. Hallelujah. There's good news in this for us. Even though we look at our Savior and they hated him and despised him, he carries our sorrows. Hallelujah. If you're depressed, if you're lonely, if you're sad, he's been there. He's been down. It says at one point in the scriptures, he was moved deeply with grief. That's, you might just say in clinical terms, that's depression. He was so grieved. He was sad. He was familiar with it. He knew it well. Finally, it says, we hid our faces from him. Like I said, we know a little bit about that in our day, and we esteemed him not. He did not deserve our attention. Well, listen to the good news about all of this, okay? It's been kind of a sad, sorrowful message, and I've delivered it purposely without getting all umped up with unction, because it's not the place for it. It's a little bit like being at a funeral when you hear these things about our Savior and how he was treated and how he was rejected. This isn't a time for happy clappy stuff. This is a time to be somber. And like Ecclesiastes says, let sorrow have a refining influence on you. Let your life, let the life that you have been given, the life that you've lived, the pain that you've experienced, the sorrow that you have, let that come to the surface and then cast it on Jesus. Listen to what it says in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2. This is a very important truth, and I want you to catch it. If you can, read along, read along. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 16. I'll give you a second. Those of you online, get your Bibles, get your phone out, wherever you have your Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. I'll wait a second while you get it. This is the good news. Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't know where it is, look in the table of contents. It's in the New Testament. It's about three quarters of the way through. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 16. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He didn't arrive here to give aid to angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. He came to be with the people of faith. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. Every respect like us, his brothers and his sisters. So that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able then to help those who are being tested. Amen. He didn't come with fanfare. He didn't come with trumpets and royal robes. He came as a tender shoot, unwanted, unknown, in dry ground. In a life that is barren and hard, there he is, a little green shoot of hope. He came that way. He was rejected. He was despised. He was a man of sorrows. He could be all of those things, so he could be our great high priest. Now, a high priest's job is to what? Is to bring the forgiveness of God through the sacrifices to the people offering them, and to bring the prayers of the people to the goodness of God. He was a conduit. He knew everything about us because he was tested and suffered like we do. He knows our sorrows, he knows our pains, he knows our weaknesses, he knows and understands our situation. Therefore, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was made nothing. He was made nothing. And taking on the form of a human being, he went to the cross and suffered death so that we might live. Anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have life everlasting, life indestructible. And if that is you here today, if that's you here online, and maybe you've never thought of Jesus this way, maybe you've never heard a story where someone like that would come from heaven, the Son of God, and lay aside his godly robes and put on human flesh and take up our troubles and take up our sorrows and take up our pains in himself so that he could identify with us and therefore we could identify with him and not be afraid to approach him and not be afraid to come to him and cast all our cares on him because we know he's been there. He'll care for us. This is the gospel. This is the life of the Christian, to know that we have a Savior who knows what it's like to be in my shoes and your shoes, and your shoes are mine. Jesus came because God commanded him to do so. And in the rest of Isaiah 53, we're going to hear more about this as we go further. I encourage you, get that out. Read it, memorize it, study it, look it over, dig into it, let it mull over in your mind. Let Christ come to you through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. Ultimately, Jesus came to the cross, and there it was, he died. We're going to celebrate that today in our communion time. And I'm going to invite Pastor Ryan to come, and he's going to lead us through the elements of a communion table. And I hope you all have them. If you don't, I think they're in cups, I think out in the foyer. I know I didn't get one. I forgot to get one when I came in here. And take that in your hand. Oh, thanks, brother. Take that in your hand. Take that. And we're going to eat the little wafer after we all struggled to get it out of that wrapping. And we're going to drink this very bitter juice. And we're going to remember what Jesus did and who he was for us in our pain and in our sorrows.